I can't imagine where I'd be without the Lord in my life. Have you ever done that? Pause for just a moment and realize, what would I be without the Lord? And the contrast in our life is very interesting to think, where would I be? What would I be without the Heavenly Father in my life? My stomach is very upset just to think about it. I love the Lord. And I love the truth that represents His majestic divine character. We have seen much of the love of God in our daily lives. His abundant provision for us, the feast of truth that He has opened up to us. The feast that we enjoy when we come together for our meetings and come away always feeling refreshed and reinvigorated. You know, the Christian life, I think sometimes I am tempted to think of it in terms of, I'm here, but I got to get there. I'm just constantly thinking about get there, and, you know, oh. Sometimes I go to work, and I'll see people on Monday morning, and, oh, hey, hi, how you doing? Oh, it's Monday. I wish it was Friday. And I've actually taken to gently saying to them, why would we ever wish our lives away? You know? Maybe Tuesday's going to be a great fun day. And Wednesday, we're going to have something special happen in our lives. And Thursday, we might think, wow, you know, it's great to be alive today. And then Friday comes, and okay, you've made it to Friday. But don't wish your life away. I am getting a little forgetful. They say it's so tragic, he was so young to lose his memory. But I was reading in the scriptures a while back. It was one of the minor prophets, and I'm looking diligently for this. I know it's not a hallucination. I read this scripture, and the essence of it was is one complaining, saying, oh, today is not as good as yesterday. And how often have we heard that? Oh, yesterday, oh, things were better. That nostalgic thought of, I wish things were like they used to be. Well, not a good thought for us as Christians. And it strikes me that it's not a good thought because primarily what it's saying is that God has not provided for me as well today as He did yesterday. The Lord provides for us well every day, every day. And my corollary thought to that is, as I meet together with the brethren, I say to myself, these are the most unlucky people I have ever met in my life. And that is very true also. I feel that I'm maybe the unluckiest man I know, and I rejoice in it. Because, brethren, luck attributes blessings to happenstance. Accidents, mistakes, mishaps, blips out of the norm. And we don't rely on luck. We don't need luck, and we don't want luck. We have divine providence in our lives every day of the week. Now, why am I saying all these things? It's about our quest. And I say this, that our quest as Christians is one of those things where I think we should really sit back and enjoy the journey. And trusting completely in God, enjoy the rigors of the journey. You know, maybe we're figuratively speaking on a ship at sea and the storms are raging, the billows blowing, and the ship is going up and down, and our lives can seem figuratively like that at times. And the Lord delivers us out of it. Sometimes our lives figuratively are filled with great thirst and hunger and want. And the Lord delivers us out of it. And how thrilling it is as our faith unfolds and grows stronger and stronger to realize the providence of God is there for us every day in our quest of the Christian life. So, I believe this statement is attributed to Sister Mary Norby. You may remember her. She said, "Our experiences are worth millions. I would never give any of them away." She was saying, of course, that whatever comes, these experiences are golden opportunities to develop the character of our Heavenly Father. Our experiences are worth millions, and we should always value them as such. Now, of course, we want to complete the goal. Our theme text that we had this morning, to be presented faultless into His presence with exceeding joy, that we're looking forward to. But I think what a blessed privilege it is now for us to know the Lord and to be guided and shaped by Him in the present time, to enjoy all of our experiences. We are on a quest, I think primarily, for wisdom. We'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. It's a text very familiar to us all. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And what is a thing we highly value in our Christian lives, but just that illumination of mind and heart that we have received by the work of God's Spirit within our mind and heart. You know, oftentimes I work in a hospital, and people come with great anxiety because they don't know what's wrong with them. And then the doctor will reveal the diagnosis after several tests. And almost without exception, they feel great relief, whether it's a serious illness or something much more mild. And they feel relief because, oh, now I'm not in the dark. Now I know. I understand. So there's calm and there's comfort in that. And I think that as the Lord reveals truth to us, as we become more and more illuminated by His Spirit within us, as we understand things in the world, as we understand the way of dealing in a godly manner with our fellow men, as we understand living the principles of righteousness in our daily lives, that we receive that degree of comfort as well. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all you're getting, if you're going to spend your time really trying to get something that's valuable in your life, get wisdom. We have a parallel thought to this in Psalm 111. Verse 10. We learn more about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever. And that's a very settling and wonderful thought to me, that the beginning of wisdom is to put God in His rightful place in our lives. Have a reverential respect for Him, to realize that He is our Creator, that we have given our lives to Him. The fear of the Lord truly is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever. In our Christian quest for wisdom, the Apostle John sets a very pleasant tone on what might seem like a laborious duty in our Christian life. And that's found in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 3.
Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. So we love the brethren. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That can sound weighty and heavy and burdensome, but I love the last little thread of thought there at the end of that verse. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not odious, they're not heavy, they're not burdensome to bear. His commandments are liberating and enlightening, and they give us freedom. They give us a sense of comfort, a sense of his divine love for us. Hereby we know the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Paul shows us a practical outworking of that in Romans chapter 12. Very familiar first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and I'm going to use a modern translation here, that you may prove the will of God, that it is good, that it is acceptable, that it is perfect. By living his commandments in our daily lives, we're taking a theory, a scripture. We mentioned earlier, speak evil of no man. Or servants, don't defraud your masters. You know, if you're working, don't think that, well, you know, we have 25 extra number 10 envelopes and we're doing a class mailing this week and I need 25, so I'll take. We don't do that sort of thing. We take the commands of God and we prove them by living them. We put them to the test, to the proof. And as we do that, we find that God's will is good. Even though at the first our flesh, fallen flesh, may quail at it, we find that it's acceptable. And ultimately, it's perfect. We love the will of God. This is part of our daily journey. And I think this is a wonderful aspect of the Christian life, is being able to understand the truth and apply it in daily life and see, yes, it does. It works. It works far better than I thought it would. I'm putting the Word of God into practice, into test, and making it vital and alive in my life. There is a parable, a poem, one of the most wonderful books in the Bible. It's called the Book of Job. And I love the Book of Job. Job's story of falling from a position of high exaltation into the very depths of misery. And then in his depths of misery, wondering, why did God allow this to happen to me? And then having to listen to various ones come to him and say, oh, Job, it's because you're such a sinner. Oh, Job, surely you made some great mistake that you're suffering for this. No, I can't recall anything I did. And then finally, of course, in the end, Jehovah God thunders out of the heavens at all this little speaking back and forth and arguing and says, who was this that darkeneth counsel with words without understanding? And then he begins to speak the clear truth. And it's just such a majestic section of scripture. I love it. But somewhere in between those points is Job chapter 28. I think Job chapter 28 gives us a wonderful allegory of our Christian life and our search for biblical truth. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. There is a place, there is a vein, there is a mine where one could go to find silver. And there is a place for gold where they find it out. They mine it and they smelt the gold ore from it. And I think that's very much like our Christian life. You know, in our quest for truth, we talk about digging deeply into the Scriptures. We're going into the mine, so to speak, and finding all these wondrous treasures, the gold, a picture of divine nature, the silver, which is often used as a picture of divine truth. We find copper or brass, which is a picture of the perfection of humanity. We find iron, which to us is a picture of indomitable strength in the Scriptures. Surely there is a place, and we have found where that place is. It's right here. And we dig deeply into it. And we find those wondrous elements of gold, the reflections of the divine character, and we assimilate them to ourselves. And we find the silver, those words of truth. How fit is a word in season? It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And we're so thankful that the Lord has given us the ability to open this book and begin to read it and see the sense of it, the interlocking nature of it. Now, before I got the truth, I used to sit in the Lutheran church next to my dad, and you know, they'd be singing along, or the pastor would be up there giving his sermon, and I would sit there and read the Bible, and I would read about those in Revelation, 144,000 go to heaven. You know, these are they who were virgins. They were undefiled with women, and you know, I'm a 10-year-old guy sitting there thinking, wow, I really would like to go to heaven, but only 144,000 are going to go there? And I could never get married? I didn't understand the symbology of Scripture. And Jesus himself, in Mark the 4th chapter, says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To those that are without, I speak in parables and dark sayings, but to you I give you the understanding. And so blessed are your ears, for they hear, and blessed your eyes, for they see." And that's something I try to never lose sight of nearly 40 years since I got the truth. My ears have been blessed. I am grateful, thankful. My eyes have been blessed. I am grateful and thankful to the Heavenly Father for that. Surely there is a vein. Surely there is a place where the gold run in strains in the mine. We mine them out by the grace of our God. We'd like to continue in Job 28 with verse 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. "Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways." I think that's a very interesting picture of the precarious nature at times of our Christian life. Have you ever felt like you're just hanging by a thread? Have you ever felt like darkness surrounds you? I think that's even a colloquialism, you know. You ask people, how are you doing? And if they're not doing well, they say, I'm hanging in there. And I say, well, that's the best way to hang. Continue to hang in there. And for us, that is the case. You know, you see sometimes in these adventure magazines, cave explorers, and they've got their little nylon rope, And they're going down into the darkness to see what they can see, find what they can find. And I think that's what we're doing too. We're allowing ourselves to go deep into the Word of God and deep in trust in God. We're allowing our flesh to die daily with our Lord. All these circumstances that are so unpleasant to the human mind and to the fleshly body. And we are dangling in the darkness. When I was a child, occasionally when my mom was cooking dinner, she would call, "Obi, run downstairs and get me a can of corn." And I didn't want to do it, because I knew that there was a thing that lived under the stairs, going downstairs. Because it was dark and I was afraid. So I would jump from the top to the landing and then jump to the bottom, and I had evaded my certain destruction. Well, that was a childish thing to think. And I think the illustration is good. That as we mature in the Lord, we realize that there is nothing there in the dark that isn't there in the light. There's a beautiful thought in Psalm 139 that we'd like to share together at this point. Beginning with verse 11, Psalm 139, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Where shall our trust lie? There is nothing in the darkness, those dark periods of our lives, that our Heavenly Father has not seen and does not see. The darkness and the light, they're the same to Him. He sees equally well in each. Continuing on, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And for us, I think that may well apply to us being in the womb of the Sarah promise, the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. We are being developed as the body of Christ. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And so it is, as Job said, we are dangling in the darkness in our quest, because we know that there is rich treasure to be found plunging ourselves into the life of Christ. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, back to Job 28. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they are dried up, and they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires or diamonds, and it hath dust of gold. I think that's a very beautiful picture to illustrate another principle of the Christian life. We often quote 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The Lord doesn't necessarily work in Hollywood fashion in our Christian lives. The experiences that come our way are experiences that are common to all men. The aches, the pains, the disappointments, the earthly hopes dashed. These are all the things that are common to man. But as people go through these experiences, they're looking at the present life, their present circumstance, and the result of what's going on in their life at that moment. And I believe Job 28 is telling us that there's something much more important that the human eye can't see. He says, the earth brings forth bread. Well, what's more common to man than just the act of sowing your seed, growing your food, eating the benefits of the fruit of the earth? Well, it's a very common experience. And each of us must provide in our daily lives. But underneath that field that you've been farming, those who are spiritually minded realize that there's a churning of heat and intense pressure. There's lava flowing, and there's a molten core to the earth with tremendous pressures. Underneath, it burns with fire. But what happens with that burning fire underneath the surface of our daily lives? It says it's producing diamonds. It's producing gold. And so, yes, we have the experiences that are common to all men. But we have something that is uncommon, something that they don't share with us. And that is what we spoke of earlier, that we take the will of God and try to apply it in all those situations. We take our faith and try to be strong and stand firm for righteousness' sake. We try to honor the Lord and have trust in the Lord and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And there's tremendous heat and friction. Sometimes tremendous tension and fightings within as we go through these experiences. But what is the fruitage thereof? Diamonds and gold. The beautiful jewels of character, the beautiful elements of the divine character and being are wrought in our heart. There is a path which no fowl knows, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. And we think that path might well be the narrow way. There is a narrow way, and Jesus said, straight is the gate. Difficult is that gate to get in the first place. And narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that go in thereat. And so the vultures, the predators, the unclean birds, the unclean doctrines of the nominal church, the lion's whelps, those who would help the big lion, Satan's forces, and the fierce lion himself don't really understand it. They pass by it. But thank God again, that our eyes have been opened, our ears have been opened, and we understand this narrow path that leads to eternal life. And again, it underscores the beauty of our Christian life as the quest, the journey, and enjoying each day, whatever it bring, whether it bring apparent hardship, or whether it bring evident joy, all these things are a joy in our experience to the Lord because they bring us so much closer to him. Of the Christian, verse 9, he putteth forth his hand upon the rock and he overturneth the mountains by the roots. Have you done that? I think you have. I think we all have had the opportunity to do that. You remember the words of Jesus when he said in Matthew 17:20 that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will be able to say to that mountain, be cast into the midst of the sea, and it will happen. And I know that there have been people who have tried that. They have stood on the shores of the sea, looking at a mountain and say, "Be cast into the midst of the sea." Nothing happens. But how are we casting a mountain in the midst of the sea? I think one effectual way we're doing it is praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And if our faith continues to grow and we are strong, the mountain of the kingdom of this world will be cast into the sea and replaced by the mountain of the kingdom of righteousness of our God. And we overturn the mountains and we look at their roots. You know, I used to hear that expression, if you want to really know somebody, you got to look at their roots. And if you really want to know the mountains or the kingdoms of this world, you have to look at their roots. We have a few different visions of the kingdoms of this world in Scripture. And you remember from reading the first volume, the kingdoms of this world chapter. There's one vision of the kingdoms of this world, and the head is made of gold, the arms of silver, and so on. It's a magnificent structure. Well, that's a human perspective of the origin of the kingdoms of this world. But in chapter 7, Daniel has quite a different vision of the kingdoms of this world. He takes the kingdoms, pulls them up, and looks at their roots. And he sees that the kingdoms of this world have as their source spiritual powers, perhaps wicked powers, raging upon the restless masses of humanity and causing to rise up out of them successive beasts until the fourth beast rises up and it's so terrible, it's terrifying. He could hardly describe it. And that's quite a contrast. One perspective of, oh, the kingdoms of this world, they're your friend. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. But when we look at the underside of them, when we look at the roots, we understand that this is not the kingdom of God. This is not where righteousness dwells. This is not where the perfection of the will of God is done in earth as it is done in heaven. We understand that. We pluck up mountains and we look at their roots. Verse 12, "Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." Nobody knows in the present time where this true wisdom is found. They don't know the price of it. And what is the price of it? "My son, give me thy heart. Give me your little all, and I will give you the divine nature. I will give you untold wisdom." And it is not found in the land of the living because, as we observed earlier, we are dead. We have been baptized with him into the likeness of his death. Our life is hid with Christ in God. It is not found in the land of the living. It cannot be gotten for gold. Shall silver be weighed for the price thereof? No. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. You cannot buy this at any price other than the price that our Heavenly Father has determined. And that is to daily live your lives doing his will. "Whence then cometh wisdom," we read in verse 20. "Where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hidden from all the eyes of all that live, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears." Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame of wisdom with our ears, but we still don't know what it is. What are destruction and death? but the primary elements of our experience with sin, the permission of evil, the dying process in the human family that hasn't just allowed the physical decay of these bodies, but also the decay of our mental and moral faculties. Death and destruction say, you know, I've heard a rumor about wisdom, but we don't know quite what it is. But they will. Through the permission of evil, the permission of sin, death, and dying, mankind will also someday realize the true wisdom of God. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. And we can never underestimate the supreme intellect of our Creator. It is truly beyond our comprehension. You know, I remember sitting in Sunday school and one of the wise guy kids said, well, if God's all powerful, can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? And I thought, ooh. Now I realize the foolishness of the statement, you know. He is so brilliant, we have no idea. And so competent and capable, maybe we have a little bit of an idea. And so attentive to each one of you and to me and to our brethren in our daily lives, he loves us. Pure and simple. We're his treasure. And his activity and his providence in our daily lives is not knee-jerk responses to crises as they come up. Before these things happen, he understands where things are going. The end is known to him from the beginning. To quote Scripture and Bob Goodman. Think of the wisdom of God. He made a weight for the winds. He weighed the waters by measure. You know, the proportions of the planet Earth are exactly right to support life on it. And the moon, I think Brother David mentioned to me last night, was a super moon. The moon passes the closest. You're all nodding your heads. You've heard about it. Okay. The moon is just the right distance from the Earth and rotates at just the right speed. It's just the right size to cause just the right amount of tidal pull, give and take, to cause the tides in the ocean to keep circulating, to keep life going in the oceans, to keep life going in the planet, to keep all things just right. I remember once watching a scientific show, and they're talking about the creation of the Earth and the Moon, and this brilliant scientist is being interviewed, and she's standing there on a cliff, and the Moon is up over here, and they're talking about all these very precise things that had to happen for the Moon to be just right so it wouldn't tear the Earth up, and it's perfect. And the interviewer off camera said, "That's almost beyond belief." And she said, "Yes, it's fortuitous, isn't it?" Well, it's more than fortuitous. It's more than luck. It is divine creation and divine power. God made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. You know, you often read about rain, and rain seems something very special to the Heavenly Father. When Jesus was talking about the goodness of God in the book of Matthew, he says that God causes his sun to shine on the good and the evil, and his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And rain seems a particular thing with God that he's very pleased about. You know, this, it's a wonderful thing I've created. I understood how to take virtually nothing and make little hydrogen atoms and then make little oxygen atoms. And, of course, they needed component parts and a way for them to come together in such combination that it forms water, this miraculous substance that expands as it freezes so that It wouldn't just fall to the bottom of the ocean and the planet freeze over. It exists as a liquid, as a solid, as a gas. It evaporates and goes up into the heavens and creates clouds that somehow float with tons and tons of water through the atmosphere and pour water gently down upon the planet to feed the earth. And he has that all perfectly figured out. Any being that can do that can certainly handle any issues that you or I may have. Yes, God prepared a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. And then, did he see it? Wisdom. And he declared it. And he prepared it, yea, and he searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. May the Lord give us wisdom and understanding in our Christian quest.